You're listening to the sermon audio podcast of Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. TCPC exists for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the bluegrass. All right, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 7 as we continue our study. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. I warn you in advance, this is all good news. All right, so Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe, the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. And 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. The word of the Lord. All right, let's pray and ask his blessing upon his preached word. Father, as we consider this passage, as we think about all that this means, as we think about your great love for us, Father, as we look at this unusual passage, I pray that you would greatly encourage our hearts to trust you even in the midst of great suffering. Pray that you'll do that now in Christ's name and for your glory and for our good. Amen. All right, a number of years ago, I had the very terrible idea that I wanted to run a marathon. Word of advice, if you're considerate, don't do it. It's a terrible idea. It was by far the longest and most painful day of my life. But in the months of training for the marathon, I would often go downtown to John's Run Shop down in Chevy Chase and talk to some of the people down there to buy equipment, but also to get their advice and just learn from them. One of the men was an experienced runner. He looked at me and simply said, "If you don't take a few energy gel packets during the race, you will never finish." I don't know if that was an indictment against me, but either way, it's what he told me. You have no chance. You will never finish if you don't have help along the way. The passage from Revelation this morning is really about what does God give to us so that we will finish this journey of faith as we await the return of Christ. What do you and I need from him so that we will finish? Last week, to open the sermon, I asked this question. What do you expect as you wait for Jesus to return? And that was to set up the answer, of course, that our expectations in life must include suffering because of this tribulation that's happening until Christ returns. So today I want to begin with something similar, though slightly different, and it's this. How do you think the Lord sees you this morning as you live by faith in him, awaiting his return? How do you think he sees us in Christ? Is he distant? Is he removed? Is he indifferent? Look back at Revelation 7, and this is just an absolutely amazing passage of God's promises for us. We're going to look this week and next week. We'll be preaching next week. We'll be looking about all that God has for us here on this earth and also how he sees us even when we arrive in heaven. Now, a few things by way of review to set up where we are. Remember, Revelation is written in cycles which overlap repeatedly, telling the same story, but giving us slightly more different angles and pictures along the way. We've seen the seven churches for whom this letter was originally written. We've seen the reality that Jesus, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, was worthy to open these seals. Last week, we saw that the judgment of God against sin upon the earth is real. After Christmas, we'll pick up on the seven trumpets. But for now, we see that there was a pause. As you read through Revelation, you simply can't miss the gap between the breaking of seal number 6 and seal number 7. It's strange. As my daughter told me, there's something about 6-7 that I don't understand. However, it's here even in Revelation. But I have to ask, why this gap? Why this gap between seal number 6 and seal number 7? What's going on? Remember, seal 6 is the final judgment of God that will someday take place on this earth. Seal number 7 includes this finality of God's work on earth, including the prayers of God's people. Why the gap then, where we get all of chapter 7? I want to suggest that this gap is very intentional, and it is here for us to see how the Lord looks at us. Chapter 7 is a timeout, if you will, for the purposes of God's people, seeing just how unique and special we are to him. Again, this week, the timeout reveals the special place of Christians on earth. Next week, the special place of Christians who have gone before us in heaven. For today, let's deal with this. How do we finish this race? What do we need? I want us to see 2 points from our passage. First, God gives us himself. And secondly, God knows our name. His presence, his knowledge of us, will enable us to finish this race. And my prayer for us is that this morning, your faith in Christ will be fueled no matter what you're going through today. All right, let's look back at verse 1, thinking about this gift of himself. Verse 1, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. What is happening here? This sounds a bit like a fairy tale. The after this refers to, of course, the revealing of seal number 6, this most intense part of his judgment in the future. So after seeing that awful time of judgment, John saw another aspect of what is taking place here on earth. And it includes a picture of these four angels delaying something. What is that? Again, it all sounds a bit crazy, but this is crucial for us to see. These four angels are connected to the four horsemen we studied last week in chapter 6. They are the instruments, if you will, by which God's righteous judgment comes to earth. In the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, horses and winds are often seen there as a way in which God's judgment comes. Again, these are symbols. They're pictures. They're not literal horses, not literal winds, but they help us understand the significance of all that's going on. The number 4 here also is important. 4 in this context is to be thought of as east and west, north and south. That is everywhere. All over the earth, in all directions, the totality of the world is told to pause, to stop, to hold on. In John's vision, the announcement to stop everything was to make sure that John saw what God was doing at that moment so that we would know that God has something very unique for his people. What was it? What do we receive? Look at verse 2. As these judgments are now on pause, the wind is not blowing, another angel emerges and enters the scene. This angel comes from the rising of the sun, and this angel possesses something. You see it? What this angel possesses is just amazing, and it is, quote, the seal of the living God. Catch this. As these seals are being broken to unleash all this tribulation on earth, God is also placing a seal which cannot be broken. Look back and see the drama unfold with the emergence of this angel. This angel called out to the other four who have the power to unleash devastation on earth. And he said, do not harm the earth until we have sealed the servants of God. That is, before these horsemen ride, before these winds blow, before these judgments happen, before the earthquakes, before any of that, God instructs, my people are to be taken care of first. Before this tribulation is set to begin with all of this, the mass death, the oppression, the violence, the wars, the suffering, my people must have something to help them through it. Now, please notice, and this is critical, God did not say, nor did God instruct this angel to say, that his people would not go through this tribulation. He did not. We know that. We must accept it. These horses are going to run. These winds of judgment are going to blow. And they will affect our lives as we have seen them. But he does something extraordinary for us as we go through it. We know it's a seal, but verse 3 tells us more. The angel repeats what God has instructed him to say. He says it again. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until, that is, anything on earth, until the servants of our God are sealed on their foreheads. God commands no judgment until we have sealed them. Now, what does that mean? To be sealed upon our foreheads? Is this some kind of secret, mysterious, hidden, magical something that'll happen in the future? Well, not exactly, but this is the greatest news of our lives. And all the commentaries I read concerning the sealing, they all say the same thing, that to be sealed by God is to receive his ownership of us, for him to place a mark upon us so that when he looks at us, we are his, a way in which we prove that we are authentically his and no one else's. Think about your own possessions. If you have something that is valuable, you may place a seal upon it to show that you're in possession of it, as in, this is mine. A birth certificate in Kentucky, for example, must have a seal. It proves it's legitimate, it's real, it's authentic. You see, God puts a seal upon us to prove that we are his. One of the commentators I read this week said this, that this sealing is the most precious thing under heaven. So, what is it? What is this mark that is placed upon us that we can't see but the world can't deny? It's more of a who than a what. Listen to these verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, God sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You see, this seal upon our foreheads is God, the Holy Spirit, filling us. The Lord declared that my people will not go through this tribulation without me with them. These people are precious to me. I will be with them the whole time. You see, when you and I have come to Christ, we were indwelt by his Spirit. Friends, we have the name of Jesus Christ sealed upon us, showing that we belong to him. Our foreheads is simply the symbolism to recognize that we are owned by God the Father. Remember Jesus' words in John 16, speaking to his disciples before his death and resurrection. He said this in the context of prayer for his people. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He said, he dwells with you, and he will be with you. And he ends with, I will not leave you as orphans. When we come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God lives within us, authenticating our belonging to him. So TCPC, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Now, I know that's a whole other sermon series, but for our context today, it simply means this. If you know Christ, God is with you no matter what you are going through today. That is his promise. He is always with you. He protects us. Yes, we will go through struggle. Yes, we will suffer. Ultimately, we will die, but the ultimate consequences will not affect us. We will always be with him. He enables us. He gives us faith. Daryl Johnson says that he gives us the power to press on and on and on. He even gives us the ability to be his witness for all those who don't know him yet. So let me ask you this morning before we move on. Are you sealed with his Spirit? That is, does the Holy Spirit live within you today? It's not a trick question. Maybe another way of asking it is simply this. Do you live in the strength of the power of the world, or do you trust in the strength of Jesus as you live in this world? If you are a Christian and God's Spirit dwells within you, you will not live perfectly, but you will truly have the thoughts of Jesus in your life. You really will desire him, desire his love, his laws, his ways. You really will desire to forgive as you have been forgiven. You really will desire to love others who are hard to love just as he has loved us. God is telling us we are sealed with him forever. He sees us. He's with us. Here is how I think we live here on this earth. Yes, I must go through these tribulations. And no, I will not go through them alone. He is with us. I think the real question for us all this morning, in the midst of whatever struggle you are facing, whatever disappointment you have to deal with, is that promise enough for you? His presence, is it sufficient? It's what he promises. We are adopted into the family of God, and that is our promise. All right, secondly, what do we need to finish this journey? We know that he is with us, but he also knows us intimately. Consider point two, look at verse four. And honestly, this is kind of fun. Let's look at these strange numbers and these strange names. Verse four. I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. I heard a number. John witnessed the angel call out all of these people who will receive God's seal of ownership. There is a group of people, a number, which only God knows, and they are here symbolically listed. I'm not going to read all these names again, I promise. But we have to think, what does 144,000 mean? What a weird number. It seems crazy. Does it mean that only 144,000 people are going to go to heaven someday? Is that it? If so, that's a little bit concerning. Lexington has a population right now of somewhere in the 350,000 range. If it's only 144,000 from all times, that doesn't give us much statistical chance. Of course, this is not a literal number, but it symbolizes something, and what it symbolizes is great. Consider a few details of these numbers and names. First, where do we get 144? That's a strange one. With the number produced by multiplying the two numbers 12 and 12, right? We remember that from our days of learning multiplication tables. But where do we get the 12 and the 12? Why that? Well, this crystallizes our theology here so much. There were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and there were 12 disciples in the New Testament. Those were not accidental or random numbers. Those numbers represent the fullness of God's people in both the Old and the New Covenants. That is, all people of God throughout all the ages, everyone for whom Jesus Christ died is represented here. If you look at it another way of this list, this is the church of Jesus Christ. You take 144 and multiply that by 1,000, you get 144,000. The number 1,000 is used throughout Revelation to show completeness over a large period of time beyond what we can understand, giving us this number, 144,000. That's the extent of my math knowledge, but this number represents a large number of people that only God knows. But it is a particular group of people who belong to Jesus. Secondly, look at the names. Again, I will not reread them. But if you are familiar with the Old Testament, you will immediately notice some things are not right here. Notice first that Reuben is listed second, even though he was the firstborn. In the Old Testament, he's typically listed number one. Why is that so? Judah is mentioned first. Of all people, why Judah? Judah was not a good man. Judah was the son of Leah, the unwanted woman. Why would he be listed first? Well, it's because Jesus came from the human lineage of the line of Judah, revealing that all of the church looked to Christ for their hope. All Old Testament believers looked forward to his coming. All New Testament believers looked back to what he did. All in faith in Jesus. Jesus came from Judah. It's all about him. Lastly, if you look through this list of names, you'll notice they don't match the names all from the Old Testament. Two of the tribes have been replaced. The tribe of Dan, the tribe of Ephraim, the original tribes are not here. They've been replaced by Manasseh and Joseph. Why on earth would that happen? What is thought? Because Dan and Ephraim led Israel into idolatry without repentance, revealing that this list now is the totality of God's people who truly belong to him with his mark of authenticity. This is the church of Jesus Christ filled with his spirit. Not in name only, not in religion, not going through the motions, but truly who belong to Christ. This is the invisible church, if you will, those who have been sealed with Christ. Here's the point for us along the journey. If this is you, if you have trusted Christ and he now lives in you by his Spirit, please see this morning, your name is in this list. You're here. This is the church of Jesus Christ. You've been preserved for the Lord for all time. He knows you to the point he knows your name. As you live by faith in him, you do so knowing that he will never forget you. He can't. If you've ever been to the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, D.C., you will know the power of seeing a name. If you're familiar with the monument, you'll know that every single name of every soldier, male and female, who died during that war is listed on the memorial in the year of their death. Their name is preserved so that they will not be forgotten. When I was there on our son's 8th grade field trip a few years ago, I looked up the name of a young man from my hometown who died before I was born. I don't know him, but he's a hero in our small town. And I wanted to see his name. To see his name is a powerful thing. Friends and family continue to pour to Washington year after year to see a name. A name which is part of a broader community of other names. A name who has a past, who has a story. Why? Why do we want to see it? I think that memorial proves that seeing a name means that we are included in something beyond ourselves. That we're remembered. That the story lives on and on. You see, friends, while we live on this earth, as we live by faith in Christ in the middle of all kinds of pressures in life. We live knowing that God not only sees you, but he knows you. He likes you in Christ. We belong to him. We have a story that will continue on and on. The list of people here reveal that God sees you as his own. He cannot forget you. Our Savior said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me." The Lord sees, he knows, he is aware this morning of every single detail in your life, and he will not leave you. Thomas Cranmer was a pastor in the Church of England. You may be aware of some of his work. He was instrumental in the Reformation for the creation of the Reformed Church in England that still exists today. Cranmer is responsible for the Book of Common Prayer. It's still used by Christians all over the world nearly 500 years after its writing. This was a man of great faith, of great conviction. He was a true Christian leader and a scholar and a writer. But yet, during a time of intense tribulation, Cranmer, for a time, could no longer stand the pressure brought about the enemies by Christ. The persecution he faced, he couldn't handle it anymore. He was a man. He was human. He experienced fear, doubt, anxiety, uncertainty. And unbelievably, Thomas Cranmer, this great Christian leader, recanted his faith publicly. He quit the journey. It's one of the most remarkable stories of church history. How could it happen that a man like this could quit? Well, if you know that that is not the end of his story. With the Spirit of God within him, the ongoing work of God for the world to know of Jesus' death, for our sins to be forgiven, Cranmer returned to a place of witness, and he publicly declared that, in fact, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Cranmer was sent to the flames to be executed because of his faith in Jesus. You see, he wasn't perfect in life. His faith was not perfect at all times, but the Lord gave him the faith to ultimately persevere for all times. His final words as the flames ravished his body were these: "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see the heavens open, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God." Jesus knew him. Jesus loved him. Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew everything about him. What do you and I need to continue on this journey of faith today? Is it not this, that Jesus, the one who was forsaken on the cross, is the one who knows us, the one who loves us, and the one who is returning for us? Let's continue with him. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. We'll recite the Lord's Prayer together. Luke will come and give us instructions around the Lord's table, and we will feast with our King yet again this morning. Lord Jesus, as we think about the uniqueness of your word and these promises, and Father, we are reminded of the point of revelation, that is to spur our imagination of your great love for us in Christ. Father, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters this morning as they journey through this life, as they need you, Lord, in your kindness to us all. Would you enable our faith afresh this morning to trust in you? As we do that, we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information, please visit us at tcpca.org. Thank you.